And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. That your Spirit would open our eyes to see and to behold the wonder and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Spirit would open our hearts to understand your word and to apply it rightly. Bless us, O Lord, now we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we watched and we prayed and we contacted relatives and friends who were in the path of the storm. We witnessed and heard about its devastation, and every time a storm arises with hurricane force, we are reminded of the great power and the ability to bring devastation in the midst of the storm. But we're also reminded of how powerless we are in the path of the storm. We can try to escape a storm, but there's no preventing it, is there? We might try to prevent some of the damage. You saw people on the news boarding up their houses. You see people when they are expecting flooding to pile sandbags along rivers and streams that are going to overflow. But no matter what measure you take, there is, isn't there, a great sense of helplessness in the face of the most severe destruction. For most of us, we watch at a distance. We get a little bit concerned about the effects of it on our friends and family and those with whom we become acquainted, but how different it would have been to be out there in the boat with the disciples on that fearful night. They were afraid. And you can understand, and I can understand, can't we, the kind of fear that was going through them as they were in the midst of the storm. Jesus had been teaching all day. He had been teaching from a boat offshore to the great multitudes. And as we read the gospel writers and their accounts of it, we find that Jesus had not only been teaching all day, but went to a home to instruct the disciples, to further explain to them the parables that he had been teaching. It was a long day. And Jesus has a request at the end of the day. It says, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Just a retreat from the crowds, a time of rest and relaxation as Jesus shows his true humanity here. He was tired. He grew weary. And so they went in a boat. We're told here that there were other boats as well that were with him, but Jesus appears to be here with the disciples together on a boat. As they are going to the other side, we're told here that a great windstorm arose. A windstorm, perhaps, of hurricane proportions. Great wind began to arise, and with it, waves were breaking into the boat. One of the gospel writers says were filling the boat so that they were in danger. And where was Jesus? He was in the stern of the boat, asleep. We see here, as we look at this event that is recorded for us, some real contrast between Jesus and the disciples who had been following him, who had been listening to his teaching, who had been near to him and seen the works that he had done. And the first thing that we see here by way of contrast is the calm repose of Christ and the dreaded fear of the disciples. The winds were picking up, there was great fury, and the waves were rocking the boat and filling it, swamping it, says Matthew's gospel. The times were becoming dire, and Jesus was calmly asleep in the stern of the boat with his head upon a cushion. None of this fury of the storm or the movement of the boat caused any alarm or panic to Jesus. He was getting much needed sleep. And the disciples arose and they began to fear, and they showed that fear in waking Jesus from his sleep and asking him a most harsh question. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, you know what happens sometimes in the midst of a great crisis when panic arises within. You say things that perhaps you wouldn't say at other times. And perhaps that is the reason the disciples asked this question, but they accuse him of having no concern for their safety or their protection in the face of the storm. They are fearful indeed. And the ironic thing here is that they were sailors. And they were arousing from sleep a carpenter's son. They were the professionals. They were the ones who had been out and knew what to do in the midst of crisis. They were the ones who should have known what to do in the face of the storm. They were skilled at navigating, not Jesus. And yet, lest we be too hard on them, their dread and their fear was mixed with faith. No matter how great their skill, they arrived at one conclusion, that they were unable with all of their skill to do anything about this great storm. They awakened Jesus because, while they may not have yet fully understood who he was, they had witnessed him healing the sick. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him as he made the lame to walk. Perhaps he could do something about this storm. They were in panic mode. And they did the only thing they knew how to do. They awakened the one they thought could do something to help them in their dire circumstances. Fear. But Jesus stood amidst them with great calmness. And then we see here and recognize that the disciples, not skilled to handle such a storm, that they were powerless in the midst of it, but we see the power of Christ. What happens when we come to recognize that we are unable to do something, that we're powerless? Well, we might become afraid. We might become fearful. We might seek every possible solution to the problem. And that's what they did. They saw, they perceived, they understood, and they identified, even in their fear, facing the worst nightmare that you could imagine, that they were not able to overcome the storm. And they looked to the one who proved to show his great power over the storm. Jesus, we're told here, spoke. He rebuked the wind and the sea, and to the sea he said, "Peace, be still." And look what happened. There was a great calm. At the word of Christ, both the wind and the waves were immediately stilled. It's amazing because usually when the wind dies down, the waves are still rolling, aren't they? It takes them quite a while to stop. But at the rebuke of Christ to the wind and at the command of Christ to the sea to be still, the wind stopped their blowing and the waves stopped their surging. It's almost unimaginable to us. One commentator says this, in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of solemn silence. What a great way to say it. The winds and the waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of solemn silence. They all stopped at once. That was the exceeding great power of the Son of God that Jesus displays to his fearful disciples. As he had been teaching them, so he confirms by his great power who he is. That he is not only fully man, tired and weary at the stern of the ship, but he is fully God, who is able at a command to stop the winds and the waves. And Jesus looks at the disciples after stopping the wind and the waves and says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" That word "still" rings, doesn't it? They had been with him. They had heard him teach. They had seen his power displayed. But still they had such little faith. They had witnessed his greatness. They had witnessed his glory. They had seen his majesty. But still there was such little faith. For we see here, thirdly, that these disciples were awestruck in the presence of Christ, as Christ showed the authority of the Son of God. They were fearful of nature, but we see here that now they're fearful of the one who calmed the nature. We're told in verse 41 that they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus had exercised the authority of the Son of God over the elements of nature, and the disciples stood there in great awe at Jesus. In astonishment, in amazement, in fear, in reverence of this one who had done such a mighty deed. It was the highest degree of reverence and of awe. Can you imagine what your response might have been? If you've ever been in the presence of someone who's brilliant and has done something of noteworthy nature, you stand there, don't you, in somewhat of respect of that person. Oh, look what they've done. Look at how intelligent they are. Look at what gifts God has given to them, and you stand there in awe, but this is no mere man. This is the Son of God who showed his divine power and authority over the wind and the waves, and they stood there wondering who this was. You might be able to explain away the other miracles. We have doctors. The doctors bring medicine to help the afflictions. But you can't explain away one who would calm the wind and the waves at his command. They were in the presence, not in the presence of someone merely with great ability and great strength. They were in the presence of the very Son of God. And they stood in amazement at this one whom they fully did not yet comprehend. Now, friends, there is much for us to learn from this. The first thing that we can learn from this is how weak our faith can be. How weak our faith can be in the midst of the storm. There's nothing like a storm to identify the weakness of our faith. That's exactly what happens here. And whether it's a storm of nature, or it's a storm of finances, or it's a storm of troubles in the midst of life, whether it's a storm that prevails against the church, whatever the difficulties may arise, how important for us to recognize that it is in the midst of the storm that we begin to see how weak our faith really is. Jesus was compassionate to them. He didn't rebuke them for their remarks, for their comment of asking him, did he not care about them? But he rebukes them for their lack of faith in the midst of the storm. That was the real problem. It wasn't what they said that was the problem. It was their lack of trust in the one who is able to bring them out of the storm. The winds should not have shaken their trust in God. The waves filling the boat should not have set them aside from trusting in the one who cares for them. How true that is for us, dear friends. No storm, however great the surge, should take our eyes from the one who is able to care for us. We see here that in the trials and in the storms and in the hardships, God identifies our weakness and reminds us of his great power. One of the Lutheran commentators applies this text in two very important ways. He says to the disciples, they had no right to be afraid even if Jesus had not been in the boat. As disciples of Jesus, they were ever in the Father's care, and that whether Jesus was physically present with them or not, the fact that Jesus is now always invisibly present with us, and that we are in his keeping and care, just as we are in our Father's, should prevent us from drawing false conclusions from any necessity of his physical presence. Even if Jesus wasn't in the boat, God still cared for them. And how he cares for us. The other point that he says here is that not only should they not have worried in the midst of that, but he said, though they perished in the waves, they should not have feared. For we have no promise that mortal danger shall never plunge us into death. Merely because we belong to Christ. We should then die with the mighty assurance that God's will sends us what is best. Is that not true? Do we not see it here? That faith sees beyond the circumstances to the God who is able, if he wills, to bring us through safely the storm, and if not, to bring us to the other shore safely to heaven. But not only do we see and is our faith identified in the midst of the storm, we see here, secondly, the amazing power, authority, and calm repose of our Savior, who is able to save to the uttermost. That's what here is described here as Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We don't have any need to fear, dear friends, if we belong to Christ by faith. We have every reason to trust in the almighty power of God. And while he saved them from the force of the storm, he may not always preserve us from such danger in this life. But if we belong to Christ, he will bring us into glory. So don't think every time a storm arises necessarily that God's going to deliver you. But look to the one who is able to deliver you and to save you for all eternity. Hold fast to the one who's holding you, and you'll have no need to fear, or to dread, or to murmur, or to repine. Christ, the Son of God, has showed his great compassion, his care, his power to save, for he has given his life that we might have life. Trust him. Trust him for his grace, as the hymn writer says, for behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. I want to ask you today, in whom is your faith? Is it in the one who is able to still the wind and the seas? Is your faith in the one who is able to save you to the uttermost? If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your life, then I hope it be not true of you that he asked the question, have you still no faith? If you beheld his great power, if you've seen his majesty, if you have beheld the glory of Christ, may it not be said of you, have you still no faith? But may your faith be in the one who alone is able to bring you to heaven. How weak sometimes our faith is. The great theologian Robert Louis Dabney, as he neared the end of his life, had to be reminded that faith is not something that is merely internal. It is something that holds before it the objective power of Christ. He wrote to a former student and asked the former student in the midst of it, he said, I'm concerned, he said, that I have enough faith to enter heaven. And his student reminded him in a letter saying to him that even sometimes students must reprove their teachers. He said, if you are going to cross a bridge and you are uncertain whether the bridge is strong enough to hold you, what do? You get out and you inspect the bridge. You don't look inside to see if you have enough faith, but you look at the bridge to see if it is strong and powerful and able to hold your weight. And if you're still uncertain, you don't look within, you look at the bridge. He said to Dabney, look to the one who's able to save. Don't look at the bridge. Don't look in your side to see if you have enough faith. Look to the bridge. Look to the one who's able to bring you to the other side. The disciples were fearful, knowing that Christ could help and not fully understanding who he was. And standing in awe of him when he spoke and when nature was under his command. And we are reminded in the face of such storms that our faith is not in ourselves and in our strength, but our faith is in the one who gave his life, the very Son of God, who is able to raise the dead and who's promised to come again, that where he is, there we shall be also. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that we would be a people of faith. Faith in the one who is able to save. Strengthen our faith this day, O Lord. And when storms arise and weaknesses are identified, enable us to look to the bridge, to see its strength and its power and its authority, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost. Bless us in him, we pray. Amen.